Luke 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. What a wonderful commendation for our Lord's ministry. He spake, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What an accusation. Well, as if that is bad news. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Dear Father, I bow before you this morning, God, and I ask you to touch me and help me to preach that which you placed upon my heart for this hour. Father, as I approach this text, I recognize that even as I called the chapter heading, many were aware of the contents of this chapter. And Father, I pray that our familiarity with this portion of Scripture will not cause distraction, but rather that we'll look at your word and ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds. Father, I pray that in these moments that we have together, that we'll learn from your word, that we'll come at this thing in a manner of just simply saying, God, here's my heart. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Do whatever you want with me in this message this morning. Father, may that be the response of your people at the conclusion of this message if you do not return before its end. I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us in this hour. Bless Brother Comfort and his wife where they are in Australia. Bless their time of ministry there. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm looking in Luke chapter 15, which, by the way, I forgot this. Minion, you probably want to edit this, too. You know, the reason why Brother Beal did not introduce me this morning. He's not paying attention anyway. The reason he said, look, I would introduce you, but I have nothing nice to say about you. Just get up there. So that's why, in case you were wondering. Luke chapter number 15, we see the story as Christ is relating several parables to those in his hearing. And as we look at this, we realize that publicans and sinners have come alongside him, and Pharisees and scribes have begun to murmur and to mock him, to make fun of him for welcoming sinners in his midst. And in response to their murmuring, he tells these two parables and then the story of the prodigal son. As I look at this, I realize that Christ tells the story of the lost sheep and how it was worth recovering. And he tells the story of the lost silver to talk about how it was worth retrieving. And he tells the story of the lost son and how he was worth receiving. And I want you to realize in the context of this chapter, it is that the Lord is telling the Pharisees, I want you to know something. You may think you have a lot of righteousness in you, and I see that, but I want you to know you're missing the main point. You see, there was a sin in the Pharisees' lives. These sins existed. So he told the story of the lost sheep to reveal their despising. Notice, if you will, please, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it. The idea is this, is that the Pharisees would look and say, it isn't worth it dealing with these sinners and these publicans.
Move on to a better congregation. And Christ is simply telling them, you're wrong. These people are worth it. There was a matter of despising amongst the Pharisees. I look at the story or the parable of the lost silver. And I realize that in this account, the woman having 10 pieces of silver, verse 8, she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. When she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. I look at this and I realize the story of the lost silver reveals the sin of their distance from God. They had no idea. Yes, it was in the house. Yes, it had to be found. And yes, it was found. But in reality, those Pharisees who were mocking and murmuring against our Lord needed to their sin of despising revealed, and they needed their sin of being distant from God. You can be in the house, the family, and be distant from God. I remember my freshman year of college that I heard a professor say, the easiest place to backslide in the world is where? I thought, that's crazy talk. I don't believe that at all. And then I watched me. And I saw it was easy. And as I look at it, I want you to realize we can easily slip into the mode of the Pharisees and become self-righteous in our efforts and our exercises. But if we're not careful, we will end up just like them and conduct our ministries as Pharisees. And God knows we need no more of them. And He tells the account of the lost sheep to reveal the sin of despising in the Pharisees. He tells the story of the lost silver to reveal their distance, the sin of being distant from Christ. And it is a sin to be distant from Him. But then He tells the story of the lost son. Follow as I read. 11. And He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Pause for just a moment. Why is he telling this story? This account is following up the two sins that he's just revealed in the Pharisee's life. And he's getting ready to reveal their third sin. Read with that in mind. Notice 16. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I look at that and I recognize this is a good story. This is a wonderful account of the act of forgiveness and the act of welcoming, the act of repentance, the act of administering forgiveness to somebody, especially in your own family. And in all of that, I do not see the sin of the Pharisees. until I read about his brother. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Watch these words, 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Look at this passage of scripture. And there's one thing that comes to mind about the sin of the Pharisees. The lost sheep reveal their sin of despising. The lost silver reveals their sin of being distant. And number three, the lost son reveals their sin of discontentment. He was not happy when repentance came to his house. He could not find contentment. Though great stuff was happening all around him, he still chose a spirit of discontentment. So, well, now, Brother O'Malley, that doesn't happen in our environment here in Bible College. Everybody is happy. Everyone is content. Everyone has an ideal attitude. And then you woke up. Because the reality is, everybody gets a bad attitude, faculty included. Say it isn't so. Brother Johnston, you ever get a bad attitude? Fess up. The students have seen it. Go ahead. But it's true. Brother Cummins, you ever have a problem with an attitude? Flares up the old nature? Not often, but... Sure. Brother Spencer, thank God for one honest faculty member. Students, you ever get a bad attitude? Two of you. That's great. It happens, doesn't it? I do. But you know, you never really realize how you're doing as a servant until somebody treats you like one. And it's in that moment you recognize how well your attitude is adjusted. I look at this portion of God's Word and I recognize these Pharisees had a problem with discontentment. And I look at the condition of our churches today and the family of God and I recognize we too have a problem with discontentment. How do we deal with this? I want you to realize this. I look at the elder son who represents the Pharisees in the context of this chapter. And I realize three things. Number one, I realize this. The elder son's problem was not with faithfulness. His problem was with his feelings. I want to tell you, the work of Christ is not the place to play the feelings game. You just go ahead and mark it down. Your feelings will be hurt. People are not necessarily going to be instantly kind when you answer or respond or announce your call to the work of God. People will be hard on you. And the point is this, is that you have to recognize that this is not the place to play the feelings game. Notice if you will please, let me point out some of the feelings words if you will please. Verse 25. He came, drew nigh to the house, heard the music and dancing, called 26, called for the servants, asked what these things meant. He said, thy brother is come, thy father killed a fatted calf, received him safe and sound, 28, and he was, he felt anger when he should have felt acceptance. You see, faithfulness? Oh, this guy had faithfulness down. Just like every discontented Pharisee in this room. Faithfulness, I'll do my job, I'll be in my place, I'll carry out the work, I'll do the stuff that's required of me. I'll fill out my activity sheet, I'll get everything done I have to do, but I'm not going to enjoy it. That is the sin of discontentment, and you've entered the ranks of the Pharisees. The reality is, this man had a problem not with faithfulness. Oh, you can get Pharisees to be faithful. He had a problem with his feelings. He felt anger when he should have offered acceptance. I see he felt bitter when he should have offered a blessing. 28, and would not go in. Felt resentment when he should have offered rejoicing. The servants offered rejoicing. The father offered rejoicing. Everybody was excited except the one discontented person on the complex. And he was having his own pouting time. The reality is, he would be faithful. He just couldn't govern his feelings. I look at this and I realize he felt rejected when he didn't receive the same. He said, hey, Dad, 29, I've been here the whole time. Said, I'm not feeling any love here, Dad. Why not? The reality is, he was all about his feelings. They were wrong. I'm going to tell you, there will be times that you'll be hurt after you have a time of ministry. Like Brother Camp, when he insulted me about my socks the other day. That was a joke, class. But there are times where people will really say mean things to you. Not here to play feelings. It's time we become Teflon to those things that are said. Just simply say, that doesn't affect me. That stuff doesn't stick to me. It's time to move on. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I deserve. Now I remind you what you deserve. Hell. Anything after hell is gravy. It's all extra. You say, but I deserve... No! You say, but I'm Bible college educated. So what? What matters the most is that you simply say, I will not struggle with my feelings. I look at this and I realize discontented believers pout when they ought to be pressing on. Discontented believers protest when they ought to press on. Discontented believers pity themselves when they ought to press on. I tell you, walk through the dormitories. Listen to the content of the conversation that is being mentioned. If you see a discontented believer, they might be faithful, but they're struggling with a problem with their feelings. It's time you hold them accountable to the Word of God and simply say, this isn't the place to play the feelings game. You might be doing all the stuff that's asked of you to do, but the reality is, it's not just about the faithfulness, it's about your feelings and making sure your feelings stay in check with the Word of God. Look at this and I realize these Pharisees, discontented believers, they had a problem not with faithfulness, oh, they'll follow the letter of the law, but they had a problem with their feelings. And Christ was pointing that out. The second thing I see about them of my 48 points this morning. You know, I figured this would be Friday. You guys would be in a lighthearted mood and everything would be... Is there a test that follows this class? Is that why everybody's so down? It's okay. Cheer up. Smile. I'm not going to treat you like Megan. I'll treat you better than that. The second thing I see in Luke chapter 15 about the sin of the Pharisees is... This guy, he did not have a problem with faithfulness. Number two, he had a problem with forgiveness. You see, he wouldn't forgive. He looked at the situation and said, if my brother's come home, I'm not forgiving him. I'm going to tell you, this happens in our churches. Where people... who are our faithful people, who struggle with forgiveness, have a very difficult time when it comes to this because they're guilty of the sin of discontentment. Our people will be faithful, but if they struggle with forgiveness, they are guilty of the sin of discontentment. If somebody apologizes, you are duty-bound to forgive them. I recently watched a dear friend of mine, after 3 or 4 years of taking incredible abuse verbally from someone else, faced with an opportunity to forgive him, he called me and he said, "Hey, John, so-and-so has apologized to me and wants to make things right in a public manner. What do I do?" I said, "Well," and I called his name. I said, "There's one thing to do. Forgive." Oh, I knew the list. And he wasn't rehearsing the list. The list was long. Mean, lies, hateful things, complete untruths, fabrications galore, abuse and financial mistrust and all of these things. And yet, given the opportunity, my friend looked at the situation and said, "I forgive. It's in the past. Let's move on." But you know how many people can't do that? Including some of your parents and you? Where you got hurt in church? Or they got hurt in church and wouldn't forgive the person who sought forgiveness and yet rather would leave the church or try to split the church because things just weren't peachy for them and they felt like they deserved more? We deserve nothing more. If someone asks for forgiveness in the ministry, mark it down. You're duty-bound to forgive them. You say, "Well, what if they're not sincere? Who's the judge? God forgave you." Let's work from that position forward. So, "Well, Brother O'Malley, you don't know how deep the problem was. I'm going to forgive them in words, but I'm going to watch them a while." I'm sorry. How did that come into our talk? How did that fit our culture of the Word of God? God forgives, and that's it. Look at this. Let's look at the pattern of the younger son. He returned after his offense. He repented after his offense. There was a reception after his offense. There was a restoration of the relationship. There was reconciliation. I'm sorry, but that sounds to me like biblical forgiveness is in order. He returned, he repented, he sought reconciliation, he sought restitution, he sought to renew the relationship. He said, "Dad, just make me a servant, that's all I want." And Dad said, "No, I know the characteristics of repentance." And that's it. But the older brother, little buddy's home. "But I don't trust him. He left. He did all those things. I'm not forgiving." Do you know what will kill your ministry? The retention of forgiveness. So, let me just ask. Since college began this semester, has someone in this room offended you? Up, 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 up. Okay? If that person asks you for forgiveness, you are duty-bound to forgive them. The rest of you who either did not raise your hand or chose not to, when your opportunity comes for offense, you stick around here long enough, you'll be offended. It's the reality. The point is let's not commit the sin of discontentment. Let's make sure that we issue ourselves a mandate and submit ourselves to the Word of God and not become part of the sin of the Pharisees of discontentment, but rather simply say, "While I'll be faithful," and Pharisees have no problems with faithfulness. You notice, I'm not saying you be faithful. I'm simply saying, while you're faithful, don't struggle with forgiveness. I can tell you of times where it's taken years for someone to relate an offense to me. But to the best of my knowledge before the Lord, anyone who's ever said to me, "I need forgiveness," I've never withheld. I'm going to tell you, sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? You say, "But the offense is so great." But God's offense with our sin was so great. how much more so should we forgive? I see in the sin of discontentment, you don't have a problem with faithfulness, you see a problem with feelings. With the sin of discontentment, you don't see a problem with faithfulness, but you do see a problem with forgiveness. And lastly, in the sin of discontentment, you don't see a problem with faithfulness, but rather with fellowship. You see, the older son, notice what it says in 29. He answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Watch these words. "But as soon as this thy son," I'm sorry, would they not be both sons? Right? The elder son, the younger son? Were they not both family? But he's in this place of absolute discontentment, and he reaches that place and he said, "Hey, that's your boy. As soon as this thy son was come, which devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf," he said, "Hey, I've been here the whole time, and you ain't done nothing for me." I'll translate that for you later. He said, "I've been here the whole time. You've done nothing." You see, faithfulness, it's not the problem in the sin of discontentment. The problem is fellowship. Let me show you why. Look at this. He based his fellowship with his father on his deeds. He based his fellowship with his father on the duties that he had to perform. You see, he based his fellowship with his father on his dedication. Just like the Pharisees. "I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and therefore I have fellowship with God." I'm going to tell you, the sin of discontentment will ruin your thinking. It'll make you think that your fellowship is based on your production. Faithfulness is not a matter of conduct, it is a matter of character. You're faithful because you choose to be faithful. You say, "Well, I do this, and I'm on visitation, and I'm soul winning, and I'm over here on the bus ministry, and I'm out here in the nursing homes and prayer meetings, and I sing, and I'm over here, and I'm helping out, I work at the college, I volunteer here, I do all these things. I'm okay because of those things. You're not okay because of your duty and your dedication. Your fellowship with the Father ought to be based not on those things, but rather devotion. You see, the father wanted the fellowship based on devotion. And the son wanted fellowship based on duty, dedication, determination, and deeds. I look at this and I recognize the elder son is guilty of the sin of discontentment. You know, I look at this, Brother Johnston. This man, the elder son, he was in touch with his father's harvest. But he just wasn't in touch with his father's heart. In touch with the harvest. I'm out there busting it for Dad. I'm working for the Father. I got all this stuff I do. But deep inside, the sin of discontentment fermented to the place where it spoiled his relationship and his fellowship with his dad. Can you imagine? The music is going. The party is going. The fellowship is strong. And the older brother says, "I'm not going in. I protest. This is not right. I refuse to go in." And Dad's enjoying the fellowship with the kids, and all the servants are there. Everybody's happy. The son has come home, and Dad said, "Hey, where's Junior? I haven't seen him." "Oh, sir, he's outside." "Well, tell him, come on in." "We did." "Well, why isn't he in here? Why isn't he rejoicing?" He's refused to come in, sir.
What? He's refused? Let me go out there and talk to him. Hey, your brother's come home. Come on in here.
No. Why? The sin of discontentment. It affects us no matter our position as student or faculty. It makes no difference. The sin of discontentment can and does affect us. He said, Brother O'Malley, I hadn't noticed it before. But I see deep within inside the chasm of my heart, I reserve a spot for discontentment that I return to from time to time, that I can just harbor those bitter feelings. I'm going to tell you, this other prodigal, the elder son, was angry, stubborn, rebellious, had an evil mind, jealous and mean. He had the sin of discontentment. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you guilty of the sin of discontentment? No, Brother O'Malley, I'm not, but I know people in this room who are. Were I to ask whether you could give account for others, that would be a fair answer. But rather, I'm asking you to ask God, God, do I struggle with my feelings? Do I struggle with forgiveness? God, do I base my fellowship with you based on my production instead of my passion for you? Am I in touch, so in touch with your harvest that I miss your heart? We don't need mere functionaries in the ministry. The work at Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions, we don't need people who can just carry out the work. We need folks who are in touch with God's heart. The only way you'll ever be effective in the work of Christ, whether it's cleaning toilets or polishing pews or standing in a pulpit or singing in a choir, the only way you'll ever be effective is if you resolve in your heart, dear God, keep me from the sin of discontentment. I said, Brother O'Malley, discontentment cannot possibly happen in a Bible college environment. Brother Beal, is that a true statement? Brother Surrett? Brother Spencer? Brother Childs? Brother Johnston? Brother Cummins? Brother Camp? I'm working my way through the room trying to get the rest of the names of the guys that Brother Scoville? The other Brother Scoville squared? There we go. Got two Scovilles. Scoville squared two. Never mind. It's not true. Right now, in this room, having been in the ministry for 24 years, I can guarantee you in this room, there are several of you who are struggling with the sin of discontentment. And you're wrong. But you can make it right. Would you stand with me? We're not talking tonight, this morning, about faithfulness. We're talking about whether you nurse hurt feelings, whether you can or do not forgive, how you base your fellowship with God. I wonder who here in this room would come and kneel before our God and say, oh God, keep me from the sin of discontentment. Or yea, rather, how many would come and say, oh God, forgive me of the sin of discontentment. God, I'm angry at someone in this room right now. Friend, there could be nothing greater than for you to make that thing right. Could be to a faculty member. Could be a faculty member to a student. Doesn't matter. The reality is that the sin of discontentment will keep us from what we really should be doing for Christ, and that is the work of Christ. Wonder who here would come this morning and say, oh God, I want to be in touch with your harvest and your heart. So the music begins to play. Father, I pray the hearts to whom you've spoken, that they will find liberty to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't you come? Oh God, keep me from the sin of discontentment. God, forgive me. I have been discontent. Since I got to college, it's not what I thought it would be. It's not what I wanted. And I've puffed and I've been filled with pride and I've been complaining and murmuring. Forgive me, God. Maybe you're here this morning. Oh God, keep me from the sin of discontentment. Oh, faithfulness isn't a problem with the Pharisee crowd. They'll do their stuff. This is more about whether you hurt nurse feelings or nurse hurt feelings or have a problem with forgiveness and fellowship.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, dear to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God.